Good morning. To help us reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus, I want us to consider what it means to be a faithful friend. And to do that, there's a character in the Bible that's really very fascinating, he's very unique, because he's not recorded as lacking faith, making a wrong decision, or committing a sin. And I'm not talking about Jesus. It's a man that sometimes gets overlooked quite a bit because his friend was such a key player in the Old Testament. I want us to reflect upon this man, Jonathan, the son of King Saul, who I believe is a wonderful example of what friendship is all about, what being a loyal friend really means. So if you have your Bible, I'd ask you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18, where we will begin this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And the very first thing I would like us to discuss together is the fact that a faithful friend gives up his rights. You'll notice here in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that right before this chapter, we have that famous story of David going and slaying the Philistine giant Goliath. And Saul, of course, is really, really impressed with David, and he has Abner tell him to go get David and bring him to me. I want to talk to him. And so David comes, and Saul says, "Who are you, young man? Where do you come from?" And David says at the very end of chapter 17, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 18, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. You'll notice twice in this passage that we're told Jonathan loved David as his own soul. The NET Bible says he loved him as much as his own life. You ever thought about what that means, to love somebody as your own soul? It reminds me a little bit of Jesus' statement that we should treat others the way we want to be treated. And of course, what Jesus meant there is a lot more than what we sometimes give it credit for. It's a very difficult challenge, isn't it? Jesus is saying that we are to treat others the way God would treat others. We are to love the person whether it's reciprocated or not. And Jonathan, for some reason, is really eager to do that for David. And the proof is in the oath. The text says that Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Now, I doubt very seriously, maybe I'm wrong, but I doubt very seriously that people today seal a friendship with an oath. The closest we come to that would be in our marriages. We make a vow to our spouse, who should be our closest friend. But just the day-to-day friends, we don't typically seal those with some kind of a promise, but Jonathan does. And I want us to appreciate what he's doing. He would have had to have understood that in making an oath to another human being to love David and to seek David's interests above his own, there would be times when David might not treat Jonathan with the same kindness. Now, Jonathan doesn't just make an oath. There are gifts involved. It's like Jonathan is saying, here is how you're going to know, David, that I'm going to keep my promise to you. It's what I'm going to give you. And then we see next Jonathan proceed to strip off his royal garments, his priestly robe. He gives David a sword, which, by the way, That's quite a remarkable day for David, getting two swords, famous swords, in one day, right? The sword of Goliath and the sword that belongs to the next heir to the throne. And he gives David his armor and his belt. Now, I doubt very seriously at this very particular point that Jonathan knew that David would become the next king, but we need to appreciate what Jonathan is promising to do. In essence, Jonathan is saying, I vow to be such a friend to you that I will gladly give up my heir to the throne so that you can have it, if that's what is needed. I'll strip myself of my royal garment so you can enjoy the blessings that are rightfully mine. In other words, I'm willing to be lowered so you can be exalted. Now, as amazing as that is, it really does fail in comparison to the greatest friend who on the highest stage gave up his rights for you and I. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Jesus wasn't just an heir to the throne. He was on the throne. And he willingly stripped himself of his robes to redeem us. And in his trials, do you remember what happened as he's standing there? They strip him of his garments. And he hung on a cross naked and humiliated so that we could be dressed in royalty. But more than that, he made a covenant. And in that covenant, he gave us something. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He looks at us, and he makes a promise, and he seals that promise by giving us what's most precious, himself. His body and his blood. Jesus is our faithful friend who gives up his rights for you and I. Secondly, a faithful friend intercedes for others. And you'll notice that back in 1 Samuel. Now, Jonathan does this quite a few different times. He does it in chapter 19 as well. But we're going to notice in chapter 20, Saul invites David to a dinner with his family, and all these royal officials are going to be there. And David knows at this point that Saul has it out for him. He has a target on his back. And he tells Jonathan, there's but a step between me and death. There's no way I'm going to go to this meal and eat this meal because I know your father is going to try to kill me. And so I need you to do me a favor. I need you to tell your father when he realizes I'm not there, tell him I've gone to Bethlehem to see my family. And of course, the dinner takes place. David doesn't show up, and Saul gets in one of those notorious fits of rage. And you'll notice here in chapter 20 and verse 28, it would help to be in 1 Samuel, not 2 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 28, Jonathan answered, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. It almost as if Jonathan is saying, well, I just gave him the authority to go. I told him he could go on and go. You wouldn't care. And then Jonathan is unfairly rebuked. In verse 30, Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? Jonathan is rebuked in public in front of everyone. Completely humiliated. I can't even imagine what that must have felt like for him. And yet, even after he is humiliated in this way, given the fact that Saul is so angry like this, I think I might say, Dad, let's just have a discussion about this tomorrow. Let you calm down. he comes right back at him in verse 32. And he wants to know why. Why would you do this? What has David done to deserve this? And it nearly cost him his life. His father tried to kill his own son. Now, I hope we understand the significance of Jonathan's actions. If Saul does find David and he kills him, the throne's secure for Jonathan. And not only that, he's no longer bound to this oath that he made. He could have just sat back and done nothing, but I want you to notice Jonathan's attitude. This gets me every time. In verse 34, Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food for the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. Jonathan was the one disgraced. But in Jonathan's eyes, it's David who is unfairly condemned. And so Jonathan willingly stood between his father and David, ready to die so that David could live. How much more does Jesus intercede for others? I've always appreciated this passage in Luke 22 when Jesus comes to Peter and he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." It's a comfort to know other people are praying for us in our situations that we're going through. It's even more comforting to know that the Son of God is praying for me. He's looking at Shane and he's saying, "I'm pleading to the Father on your behalf." Or to Mr. Franklin, "I'm pleading to God for you today." In Romans 8:33, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Faithful friends intercede for one another, and Jesus has done just that. A third thing is a faithful friend encourages us in our wilderness. In 1 Samuel 23, by this point, in this section, everybody's exhausted. We're exhausted as the readers. David is truly exhausted. He's running all over the place, and he can't find a resting place. He's looking for food. He's looking for water. He can't see his family. Saul has convinced the nation that he's an insurrectionist, and he can't be trusted. And so David runs to the wilderness of Ziph. And you'll notice here in chapter 23, who comes to his aid, who comes to strengthen him but Jonathan. In chapter 23, in verse 17, he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And then they proceed to make a covenant together to the Lord. So it becomes very clear now that David is going to take the place as king. And Jonathan says, "You know, I'm content with second fiddle. That's okay with me. I just want you to be happy." How many of us would do this for a friend? Give up what's rightfully ours, knowing that we are in a weary, they're in a weary condition, a discouraged condition in the wilderness, and would just go right to them and encourage them, knowing they're going to take my place. For the good of others, Jonathan is a man of self-sacrifice, and we see that here. And of course, Jesus encourages us in our wilderness. Jesus meets us in our wilderness experience, but he doesn't just come to encourage us and to keep up the fight. He swapped places with us. He endured the wilderness that we should have gone through in order to save us and to encourage us as we go through our deserts. And that's what sets Jesus apart. In Hebrews 4, verse 16, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And so this morning, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, he's encouraging each and every one of us in our wilderness, in our desert, whatever that may be for you. He knows full well what we're going through because he endured completely the whole wilderness of the world. Now, there's one final thing I want to mention this morning, and that is that a faithful friend lays down his life. We know how the book of 1 Samuel ends. It ends on a very tragic, very sad note. Saul and Israel, Saul and his sons, they go out to battle against the Philistines. And, I mean, they're just devastated. They're overrun. And the worst part, perhaps, is that Jonathan, this man goes out and he fights valiantly for Israel, and he is slain. Now, I have to tell you, last year, I went through this story with my kids. We go through a Bible class for homeschooling every morning, try to. And we went through this particular part of the story, and they interrupted me, and they said, "Wait, what? Are you kidding me? Jonathan has to die?" They were okay with Saul dying. "But Jonathan, why him? What did he do? He was a good man." And I have to tell you, I had no good answer for them, other than the fact that God knows what he's doing. And I have to agree with my kids, it seems a little bit unfair. And of course, when David hears the news, I can only imagine what's going through his mind. Probably racing back and thinking about that first promise that was made to him. David shares some insightful thoughts about Jonathan's death in verses 2 Samuel 1, 17 through 27. We're not going to take the time to look at all that, but it's interesting to me that David wants this lament remembered by all Israel. He doesn't want them to ever forget this. Notice a couple things he says about Jonathan. In verse 22, "From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back." Jonathan, knowing full well his throne was taken away from him, apparently goes right into battle, and he gives Israel everything that he has. He didn't turn back. But more importantly is David's statement found in verse 25. I have wrestled with this verse, and it's actually a few years ago I listened to a lesson on this particular verse by your former preacher, Marty Pickup, and he really helped me with this. It says, "How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places." Now, high places can mean a lot of different things in the Old Testament. Sometimes they worship pagans. Sometimes it was just a safe hold. Sometimes it was a place where they went to worship God. I think what David seems to be saying here is that his beloved friend, Jonathan, willingly became the sacrifice for Israel. He gave up his life for the nation. And in return, Israel would become a much more unified people. And they would be under the king that they needed. That's the power of friendship. And that's the power of Jesus' friendship, who on the greatest level gave up his life, not for friends, mind you, but for enemies. It is Jesus that said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Someone once said that friendships are needed, discovered, made, and forever. And that is certainly and only true in Jesus Christ. If we're sitting at the table of the King this morning and we're about to partake, it's because He's asked us to be his friend. So let us remember this morning our faithful friend who was slain on the high places for us.
Let's sing verses 1 and 3 from number 69, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.